Tonight, if you would, to Joshua chapter number 14. Joshua chapter number 14. No matter where you are in life, whether you're like some of these graduates tonight that were graduating from high school and others college, and wherever you are in life, doesn't matter whether you're moving into your teen years and getting ready to enter high school, or you're getting ready to finish up high school, or you're entering college or getting ready to finish up college, or entering young adulthood and maybe toward marriage or career choice or whatever. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'm on the other end of life. I mean, I've already done all of that. I'm on the other end of life." I'm going to preach on something tonight that everybody ought to desire. And you're going to find that in the life of a man by the name of Caleb. I thought about this. If I was a graduate tonight and I wanted somebody to say something to me, if I was somebody that was searching tonight, or I was wanting to know something that was going to help me in my life, here's what I would want somebody to tell me. It would be this: want God's best. You realize that God has a best for every person's life. I don't care whether you're 8, 18, 28, 48, 58, or 108, God has a best for your life. You're going to see a man by the name of Caleb, but he was far from being a man in his teen years or his 20 years. At the time we come in the life of Caleb, at this point, he's over 80 years of age. He's reached a point in life where most people be looking for retirement, and you're going to find that Caleb was looking for an opportunity to do something great for God. He was looking for an opportunity to know God's best and experience God's best for his life. So whether you're just starting out in life or whether you're well into life, everybody ought to desire God's best. Matter of fact, I entitled the message, "God's Best Don't Settle for Less." God's best don't settle for less. Let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 6. The Bible said, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, 'Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day. Notice this: because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. God's best don't settle for less. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, as we look at the life of this man by the name of Caleb, I pray that we'll glean lessons for our own lives. Lord, things that we can learn to, as we search out and we desire and we want to live your best for us. Lord, I thank you that not only do you save us, but God, you got a plan for us. And Father, help us to desire that plan, to live your plan. God, to desire your dreams and your desires for us, which are greater than anything we could ever desire and dream for ourselves. I pray, Lord, for young men and young ladies. I pray for middle adults and young adults. I pray for young at heart adults here in our church tonight, that, Lord, you would begin to stir within us afresh and new a desire for your best for our lives. That, Lord, some who are just starting out, Lord, they would start well. And others, Lord, who are maybe in the sunset years of life, that they would finish well. And, Lord, through it all, that we would know your best for our lives and not settle for anything less, because that's what you desire for us. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you do for us and in us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In our passage, we find a man that honored God with his life, and it was a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb's name is very interesting. It means all heart. He was a man that was all heart for God. God was near and dear to him. He had an affection for the God of heaven, and he loved him and desired to please him with his life. As a matter of fact, from the beginning of his life till the end of his life, Caleb was a man that honored God, and God honored him. You know, one of the things that we set before us as a church in our very mission is that we're honoring God as a church, and God promises that He honors those that honor Him. And when you and I, whether we're a teenager, whether we're a young adult, whether we're a young married couple with a family, whether you're middle adult or in your young at heart years, whether any of that, when you and I choose to honor God with our lives, God in turn keeps His word and He honors our lives. Now let me give you the setting of the passage. Israel had subdued their enemies, and now they're about ready to begin settling the land, and they're going to possess the possessions that God has given them. And Caleb recalls the promises that God had given him through Moses. There's a mountainous place here called Kirjath Arba. Later will be known as Hebron. And when you look in verse number 12, he makes this statement. He says, I want that mountain. Notice he says, now therefore give me this mountain. He said, I want that mountain. That mountain in this passage represented God's best for his life. Listen, he saw it 45 years before, and now at 85 years of age, he's followed God, and he's honored God, and he's loved God, and he's served God. And he said, you know, I still want and I still desire God's best for my life. And he said, listen, I want everything that God has for me. Listen to me tonight. You know what? You and I need to desire everything that God has for our lives. Amen? We ought to have the desire in us that we don't want to miss out on a thing. Paul said that he pursues, or he said, I follow after that I may apprehend that which I was apprehended of Christ Jesus the Lord. And the idea is that he was pursuing, he was following, he was desiring, he was seeking to apprehend or to obtain everything that God had for him. And listen, you and I need to pursue and follow and desire everything that God has for our lives. You know, he's able to do, young person, adult tonight, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. You say, preach, what do you mean by that? That means that God's able to do greater and more abundant things than you could ever imagine for yourself. Hey, God's got a greater plan and a greater imagination than you do. Amen? And God says, I want you to know my best. Listen, his best in marriage, his best in family, his best in life and career and service, his best for your life. And listen, you need to desire and want and pursue and follow after and apprehend God's best, and don't settle for anything less. Now, I hear this all the time. People will say, preacher, does God have a permissive will? And there's an affirm. There's things that God will permit in our lives. But let me ask you a question. Why do you want God's second best? Why do you want his permissive will? Why don't you want his perfect will? That God has for you. The Bible says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means that God has planned, and he's got a purpose. And God said, listen, I saved you because I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. And you know what? There's some of you tonight, you're getting ready. As you've walked across this stage or another stage, and you've received a diploma, others are searching in their life, and you're desiring God's best. If you and I are going to know God's best, and we're not going to settle for anything less, then it's going to have to involve some commitment. You and I are going to have to be a people who's committed to God like Caleb was. I believe we can sum up Caleb's life in a phrase you're going to find 6 times in the Old Testament and 3 times in this chapter, and it's this phrase right here, that he wholly followed the Lord. Look down, if you would, in verse number 14. He said Hebron. That is Kirjath Arba. That is the mountain. That was God's best for his life. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Watch this. Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He was all heart for God. That word wholly means full. It means complete with all that there was of him. It speaks of total devotion. You realize, listen to me now, there was no part of Caleb's life that was off limits to God. You know what we do? We sort of set limits to God. We'll say, God, you can have this area of my life and that area of my life, but this area here is off limits. Can I tell you that God wants all of it? He don't want part of you. He don't want some of you. He doesn't want most of you. God wants all of you. Amen? And there ought to be no area of our lives off limits to God. He was totally devoted to God. There was no part of his life that was unsurrendered. And God didn't have some of him or part of him or most of him. He had all of him. Let me ask you tonight, how much does God have of you tonight? How much have you given to him, young person, young adult? Listen, how much have you given to God? Have you given yourself totally and completely and unreservedly to God? Is that your testimony? The Bible says that you and I are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, you know what? God, in the Old Testament, he wanted a dead sacrifice. In the New Testament, he wants a living sacrifice. You say, preacher, why does he want a living sacrifice? Because a dead sacrifice ain't going to do him any good. He's wanting somebody that can serve him. He's wanting you to serve him. And he's wanting you to live for him. And he's wanting you to honor. And so he's wanting you to lay yourself upon the altar as a living sacrifice. Which means you're saying, God, all that I am, all that I have, all that you... Listen, God, I'm giving all of myself to you so that I can experience all that you have for me. And you know what? Caleb wasn't a double-minded man. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded means to be double-souled. And it describes a person who's trying to live on both sides of the fence. They're half-hearted in their devotion. And God has part of them, but he doesn't have all of them. They've got a divided love. They love God, but they love the world too. They want God's desires, but they want what they desire too. And they're all the time trying to make deals with God. They have a divided loyalty. Listen, they're partially loyal to God. They have a divided life. There's one foot in the things of God and the other foot in the world. And God said, listen, I want all of you. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. You know what Jesus said? No man can serve two masters. Can I tell you, God cannot bless half-hearted devotion. He cannot bless half-hearted service. He can't bless half-hearted surrender. Listen, the half-hearted become the faint-hearted that will never claim their mountain. They will not know God's best for their lives. Listen, they'll be willing to settle for less. And listen, let me challenge you tonight. Listen, don't settle for less. Know God's best in your life. Amen? Charles Spurgeon told about the deep love and devotion that French soldiers had for their leader, Napoleon. And he noted that it was not at all unusual for a mortally wounded soldier to raise himself up on one elbow and give a final cheer to his revered general. And if by chance the dying man saw Napoleon nearby, he would, with his final breath, shout, Vive l'Empereur! And perhaps that was one of the most eloquent expressions of all. But it came from the lips of a soldier who had been shot in the chest. And as the surgeon was attempting to remove the bullet, the suffering man was heard to whisper, If you go much deeper, doctor, you'll come to the emperor. And you know what Spurgeon commented? That he had him on his heart. And listen, can I tell you, if a man as notorious as Napoleon could be the object of such undying devotion, how much more should Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, be the object of our undying devotion? Young person tonight, adult tonight, if we're going to know God's best and not settle for less, then we're going to have to be a person of commitment. Amen? But then secondly, we need to be a person of confidence. Caleb understood what you and I need to understand, that faith pleases God. You know what the Bible says? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you're going to know God's best for your life, you're going to have the confidence, now watch this, that God knows what's best for your life. Let me show you a verse if I could. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, Romans chapter number 12. Let's go there for just a moment. As I was praying today about what I was going to be preaching on, I could not get away from this point. God wants you and I to know His best. Look at Romans chapter number 12 and find, if you would, verse number 2. He says in verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on what God's done in your life. Listen, I'll tell you what, I don't care where we are in life, you and I are there because of the mercies of God. Amen? And you know what? He's talking about the mercies of God. He's talking about the God that saved us. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're saved at 9, 19, 29, or 59, or 99. You know, it took the same grace and the same mercy and the same blood to save. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on everything that God's done for you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. He said, listen, that's just a reasonable thing to do. But look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. God said, listen, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let the world make you like it. Listen, can I tell you, we've got too many clones of this world. We've got too many Christians that's trying to be what this world is. And you know what? God didn't tell us to be conforming to the world. He said, I want you to be confronting the world. I want you to be salt and light. And listen, you and I can never be salt and light if we look and act like the world. Never can. Notice what he goes on to say. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and here it is, and perfect will of God. You know what God says? My will's perfect. You know what tonight? You will never know God's best until you come to grips with the fact that His will for your life is perfect. You never will. You know what I found too often? One of the reasons why you and I fail to do the will of God or surrender the will of God is because it's not fitting in our plans for our life. Or it's not like what we thought it would be or what we thought it should be. Or we're fearful that somehow that if I give my life to God that I won't be able to fulfill my dreams and my desires and my wishes and that somehow I'm going to miss out on something. That somehow, now watch this, God's will is really imperfect and my will's perfect. That's where the problem comes in. You know what? There's a battle between me, myself, and God. And what God wants for me and what I want for me. That's exactly what that verse is saying. Because listen, if I don't submit myself to God, I don't surrender to Him, and I don't yield myself to Him, I'm basically saying, God, my will and my desire and my design is better than your design. Isn't that what we're saying? And what God's saying, listen, you want to know my best? You don't want to settle for anything less. You're going to have to come to grips with the fact that my will and my way is perfect. 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 You know what? I couldn't dream up what God's done in my life. You probably, many of you, couldn't dream up what God's allowed you to do in your life. God's done exceedingly abundantly above more than you could ask or even think. It's been a great journey. Amen. You're excited about the next leg of the journey. But the fact is, we have to come to grips with the fact that, listen, we get the idea, well, God, if I let you have your way, and Lord, I surrender to you, of course, I'm giving up, I'm letting you have control. And Lord, if I do that somehow I'm going to miss out, or somehow I'm going to be miserable. And so what we say is, God, you show me what you want me to do, and Lord, if it fits in with what I want, I'm going to be willing to do it. And one of the reasons why many people never find the will of God is they're really not willing to do His will. Because you know what? If you're willing to do God's will, it doesn't matter what it is. He doesn't have to show it to you ahead of time. You just have the confidence and you have the faith to believe that what God has for you is good and acceptable and perfect, and there is nothing less than God's best for your life, and you want to live it. And so you find he was a man of commitment, and you find that he was a man of confidence. He was a man of confidence, and he believed God. And somebody said that faith looks beyond the circumstances to the promises of God. And Caleb had seen the promised land in 45 years. That vision had burned in his heart as he wandered through the wilderness while others complained. And Caleb was looking for a mountain where the milk and honey flowed and where the grapes of Eshcol grew. And he was able to see beyond his circumstances into the promises of God. And he saw what others couldn't see. And so he was able to do what others couldn't do. And he's able to go where others couldn't go. And he took a mountain and he said, God, I want your best. And you know what? God gave him the best. You know what he did? He turned around and gave it away. He gave it to the Levites. He said, God, I want that that's perfect. Somebody said, faith is belief with legs on it. It's acting on what God said. We need to put the foot of faith on the promises of God and step out for Him. So you know what tonight I found? If we look at Caleb's life and we want God's best, then number one, it's going to take commitment. We're going to have to be a people willing to wholly follow the Lord our God. There is no reserves. Secondly, we're going to have to be a person who is confident that God's will for us is best, and we're not going to accept anything less. And by faith, we're going to step out and let God lead, and we're going to give Him the reins and the driver's seat of our life. Listen, God doesn't need co-pilots. He said, "You let me pilot your life." And then it's going to involve some conquest. You know, anybody that did anything for God faced obstacles. And you know what? I think about these high school students going off into life, and you know what? Young people dream some dreams for God. Think about how God can use you in whatever path He's chosen for you. And you know what? There's a lot of, God works through desires. He does. He does. You know, the person who says, "Well, if I surrender my life to God, and He's going to send me to Africa." You know, the people that surrendered their lives to God and God sent them to Africa, they're glad to be there. They're happy. They don't want to be anywhere else. Let me tell you how I can determine many times, or how I can sense the call of God in the life of a missionary. You say, "Preacher, how's that?" They're right at home where they are. They love those people, and they become those people become their people. Their home becomes their home. You understand what I'm saying by that? I mean, they're just not content. They come back here for a furlough, and their eyes wistful. They're looking to go back to where God's called them to. It's just something God's burned in their heart. And you know what? You're saying, "Oh, you know what? What all the sacrifices you made." And they're saying, "What sacrifice? I'm just doing God's will. I'm just living His best." They don't loathe it. They don't endure it. They love it. And I can promise you that if you surrender your life to God and He sends you to Timbuktu, that you're going to love it. Because you're doing the perfect will of God for your life. And it's wonderful. Amen. It is. But God works through your desires. Somebody says, "Well, I believe God wants me to be a teacher." Good. "I believe God wants me to be a mechanic." Wonderful. "I believe God wants me to be a doctor." Great. "I believe God wants me to do this." Wonderful. Listen, God uses all kinds of people in all kinds of different places. And if that's God's best for your life, and that's God's will for your life, listen, then go out there and grab it and be the very best you can be and know God's, and let Him use you in that place for His glory. Listen, swing a hammer to the glory of God. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God. Listen, if they didn't somebody swing a hammer to the glory of God, I'd be in trouble because I can't do that. I can't build a birdhouse and make all four sides fit. It's just a nightmare. But you have that ability. Praise the Lord. Others have different kinds of gifts and talents and abilities that God's given. Use them and let God direct you so that He can use you in the world for Him. Listen, God, you're His servant. You're His. You belong to Him. Listen, know God's best, and don't. But you know what? Whenever you step out to do anything for God, whether it be run a bus route, sing a choir, sing, whether it teach a Sunday school class, whether it go out on your job to make a difference in the lives of others, every one of us are going to face obstacles. And don't you look in verse number 12? There was obstacles in Caleb's life. He says, "Now therefore, give me this mountain, God. I want your best." "Wherefore the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there." You know, if you write out beside that word Anakims, you write giants. I would say that a giant's an obstacle. What would you think? Matter of fact, you know, Goliath and his sons descended from the sons of Anak. And Caleb said this, "You know what, I'm not going to let a giant, I'm not going to let an obstacle stand between me and what God has for me." He said, "Now give me this mountain." Now I'm going to tell you what, you're going to face some obstacles in your life. You're going to face some giants. But He slew the giants in His life. Look at Joshua chapter 15 and verse number 14. "And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak." You know what he did? He went in there and he fought those giants and he drove them out. You know what he saw? He didn't see obstacles for obstacles. He saw them as opportunities. They weren't problems. They were possibilities. You know, some people never realize the dreams and God's best for their life because they can't get past the obstacles and the problems to see the opportunities and the possibilities of what God might do in their life through it. I've never known anybody to do anything of significance for God that didn't have to overcome some obstacles and problems and turn them into possibilities. Listen, instead of them being stumbling blocks on the path of faith and knowing God's best, won't you let them be stepping stones to God's best? Every one of us are going to face it. You say, "Preacher, what's a giant?" A giant's anything bigger than you are that's standing in the way of God's best for your life. You know what a giant is? I can't. How many times do we hear that amongst God's people? I can't. I teach that Sunday school class, but I can't get up in front of people. I would, but I can't. Do you know there's a passage of Scripture in the Bible that says you can? It's called Philippians 4:13, the 10 most powerful words in the English language. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can. I can. I can. But it's not I can in myself. It's not a humanistic can. It's not a humanistic confidence. No, it's a spiritual confidence. It's recognizing that I can't in myself, and I am insufficient, and I can't do it on my... But you know what? With God, I can. I can be. I can do. I can. So there's commitment, there's confidence, and then there's conquest. Far too many Christians are caught up by fear of the giants. And you know what fear will do? It'll paralyze you. You know what faith will do? It'll mobilize you. And if you're going to know God's best for your life, then you're going to have to slay the giants in your life. The giants of fear and the giants of discouragement, the giants of depression and the giants of doubt and the giants of difficulties and the giant of jealousy and the giant of... And on and on it goes. There's going to be giants out there. And listen, when you slay one giant, there was more than one giant than Goliath. When you read the record of David's mighty men, it wasn't just one giant. There were many giants that they slayed. And I tell you what I found. You kill one giant, there's going to be another one. And you know what? Slaying the little giants prepares you for the big giants in your life. When everybody else would draw back in fear, Caleb would go forward by faith. He was a man of conquest. Listen, can I tell you, don't settle for less than God's best in your life. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to be a person of commitment. You're going to have to be a person of confidence. And you're going to have to be a person of conquest, willing to turn obstacles into opportunities and stumbling blocks into stepping stones. Many of you are very familiar with Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, who gave his life to the there in Ecuador, in the jungles of Ecuador. Do you realize that he wasn't alone? He just seems to be the best known of the five that died. There was another one there, and his name was Nate Saint. How many of you ever heard of Nate Saint? Have you heard that? Nate Saint was one of those men who, along with Jim Elliot and three others, who gave his life there on a sandbar right outside the villages of the Aka Indians in Ecuador. It was interesting that there was a man who was going to Ecuador because he was writing an article on the life of Nate Saint. And he gets up in the airplane with a pilot, and he's flying over, and he's checking his charts, and he's looking at his charts, and he's flying around. He tells the pilot, he said, "Bank over that way and turn this way." And he began to look down. He said, "Move down just a little bit further." And he looks down there, and he said, "There's the place. There it is. Right there's where Nate Saint died." And the pilot said to him, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you this. That's not where he died." He said, "Well, I'm sure it is." He said, "Turn the plane, bank the plane back around it, and let's go in for another look." And he said, "Let's check it out." And he checks his instruments, and he looks, and he said, "Move in a little closer and let me look." And he said, "No, that's it. I'm sure that's the place. I mean, this is what he says in the diary. The charts are right. I look down, and the landmarks look the same. This is the place that Nate Saint died." He said, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but that's not where Nate Saint died." He said, "Let's go by one more time." He checked his charts again. They went in at a closer, I mean, just treetop level looking at it. There was the sandbar. He said, "I'm convinced this is the place that..." About that time, tears began to go down the eyes of that pilot. He said, "Sir," he said, "Nate Saint didn't die there." He said, "Nate Saint, I remember when he died. I was there." He said, "We were in college together in Wheaton, Illinois." And that night, Nate Saint came into the dorm room and said, "Hey, there's a little church up here having a revival meeting. Let's go for a revival meeting." He said, "Well, okay, I'll go." He said, "I wasn't really planning on going to church that night, but Nate Saint wanted to go, so we went to church together. We're sitting there, and the preacher got up, and he began to preach about the greatness of God and knowing God's best and living out God's best for your life and experiencing everything that God has for you and how you need to surrender and die to self and live to God." And he said that the message was ended, and you know, it was a good message. He said it was an okay message, and he said the preacher wasn't that eloquent and he wasn't that well-versed, but he had a good thought. And we bowed our heads, and he said, as I put my head down, I could hear a sobbing at an altar. He said, and I looked beside of me, and Nate was gone. And he said, "Sir, I looked up at that altar, and there was Nate Saint." And he said, "I can promise you Nate Saint died on that altar long before he ever went to the jungles of Ecuador. It was on that altar that he knew God's best for his life." And I can promise you today that just because you come to an altar and you die doesn't mean that God's going to send you to Ecuador and you're going to die. Doesn't mean that at all. But what it means is there's a cause greater than ourselves. It means that there's a Christ to whom we owe our life and our allegiance. Amen. And that you will never, I don't care where you are in life, you will never know God's best until you're willing to die for self and live for God. Amen. And say, "God, your will, nothing more, nothing less. I want your best." Now I'm going to ask you tonight, what do you want? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building tonight.